love, I see excitement, passion, service. And I know adults can have beautiful smiles, but nothing like a little child. And to see those children and the smiles and warms my heart. And I look back at this year and realize God has blessed us and God has done some good work. But we can't remain in the past. We can't keep looking backwards and remembering. We have to look forward. And we have to seek and find what God has for us next. So we're going to look forward to 2016. And looking forward to 2016, to make sure we are going to be on the right track that God has for us, I believe we need to test ourselves. We need to compare ourselves to Scripture. Because Scripture is the ultimate authority. It is the spoken word of God. God has dictated exactly what He designed the church to be. So today in our sermon, we're going to test ourselves, because that's what Scripture tells us to do. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Question mark. Unless indeed you are disqualified, or some of your translations may say, unless you fail the test. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. And he's talking to certain individuals inside the church. But as we look at this verse, there's actually going to be two tests done today. One of them is the piece of paper I gave to you. We're going to review the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now, I know that there's only six listed on here. I disqualified one of the churches. You see, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the characteristics of these seven churches. We're going to compare them to ourselves. We're going to put ourselves to the test to find out what church we are, which church we have characteristics of. Now, we might be one particular church. We might be a combination of two or so, but we're going to think very clearly from Scripture to be able to figure out if we're honest with ourselves. And that's what this piece of paper is about. Like I said, one of the churches I dismissed, and I'll get to that here in a second, why we cannot be that church. But I'm asking for an honest, don't put your name on this, unless you just want to. I want an honest, when we're done with these scriptures we're about to go over, you pick what church we are and give the reasons why. Why you believe we're the church you picked us to be. And again, this is not an evaluation of this church, of the building, color of the carpet, or anything like that. It is a look at the people, because we are the church. This is just a building. But we're the church. The church is made up of individual believers coming together as one. So there's the second part of the test. As we test our church against Scripture, we can also test our individual faiths. Because the collective of people in here, their faith is going to dominate and give the characteristic of that church. So when we look at these churches the way God describes them, it can also describe individual Christians. So it's a good test for you inwardly to see what kind of faith you have, what kind of Christian. God's going to have positive things to say about some of the churches and some negative things to say about some of them. Things He says, I have against you. Maybe if we take an honest look at ourselves, and I mean everybody, including me and all the staff and deacons and everybody, there might be things that we have in ourselves that God would say, I have this against you. So we're going to take this honest look at the seven churches. We're going to start with the first church, which is the church of Ephesus, also known as the Loveless Church. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we begin. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now remember, we did a study through the book of Revelation about a year or so ago. So I'm not going to go through and describe and try to break down all what is said in these verses and describe like what the seven stars and all that stuff is. That sermon series is online if you want to listen to it, or if you don't remember, it's a good question for the gathering. I'm going to focus basically on the characteristics of the church. Verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have labored, found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So here, this church in Ephesus, God says, listen, I know what you guys are doing. Your works, your labor, your patience, waiting on me and waiting for the good that is to come. And here's a very great characteristic of this church. They must have known the scriptures. They were studiers of the word of God, because he says, you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested people who say they're apostles and are not. They're liars. The word of God tells us when there's a false teacher among us. You have to know the word. And it says they cannot bear those who are evil. They did not embrace sin in this church or in their culture. They stood for what is right. They persevered in the hard times. They labored. They did not grow weary in doing the business ministry of the church. So far, they sound pretty good. Go to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Here's another good thing about them. They hated the Nicolaitans, and this was a movement inside the early church of people who were holding grace cheap. They thought the grace was giving them a license. Since we're forgiven all by God's grace, we can do whatever we want, sinfully, abusing the grace, taking grace and making it as a license for sin. And Paul said, God forbid that we do that. But see, the Nicolaitans said, hey, you know, grace. And so they brought pleasure and self-indulgence into the body of Christ. They perverted and many sexual temptations. This is what the Nicolaitans were known for. And here the church of Ephesus hates that doctrine. So that's good. But look at what he says against them. You have left your first love. They were doing church quite well. But they had stopped basically doing it out of pure love for Christ. Church had become mechanical, so structured in doing the right thing through the scriptures, teaching the word. But it no longer was coming from the center of the heart. They had replaced the love and the intimacy and zeal they had for Christ with their church work and attendance and ministry. It's an easy thing to do. There are many things I do for my wife because I love her and I do things for her. But that's not the center of our relationship, what I do for her. The center and the intimacy of our relationship is communication and me wanting to spend time with her and her with me and knowing each other. If our relationship was defined just by what we do for one another, it would be rigid, it'd be structured, it'd be distant. And that's what this church had become. Oh, they were doing everything right. But the passion, the zeal, the intimacy and love for Christ was not there. To be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Their passion had dwindled. They must return and do the first works. They must return back to that point where they started doing church instead of being the church. Doing ministry because it's the right thing to do, or doing ministry because you love God and love people. They needed to revive their zeal, their tenderness, their seriousness, their diligence about seeking Christ above all else. Doing a lot of good things, but not doing it with the right heart. Revelation chapter 2, the first church, the loveless church. The next church is the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. This is the one I disqualified from us from being, because we are not under persecution. Nowhere near what churches in the Middle East, Africa, Asia are going through. It's getting a little difficult in our society. God is being pushed out of the public arena. People are telling us to keep our faith to ourselves. But we're not under persecution. Not like what our brothers and sisters overseas are. So I've disqualified us from being that church. Let's go to the next church. The church of Pergamos. The compromising church. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Where this church was located was one of the epicenters of false religion and ideologies, of sinfulness in that time of the world. It was so bad, Satan's throne, it was like Satan was taking a permanent dwelling there to cause the evilness of this area. Very hard place to be a Christian, to be light. Very dark place. But they were staying fast. They were not denying Jesus in this dark culture of sin and false ideologies, even when some of them were killed. They were standing strong. Look at verse 14. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." This is the compromising church. This is the church that does not want to offend anybody. Even though Christ said, "My gospel will offend them," they don't want to offend anybody. They want to be known as a church of love. We don't want to tick people off. We don't want divisions among us. So what we'll do is we'll ignore the sin. We just will look past it. We won't discuss that. We'll find things of being common, like loving and doing good. And we'll just ignore these terrible doctrines among us. People who are in the church, part of the church, the doctrine of Balaam is an Old Testament prophet who told Balak that he couldn't defeat the Israelites with military force. So this is how you undermine the Israelites. Use your women to seduce them, to get them to fall for sexual immorality, and then slide them into idol worship of false gods. Today, churches are compromising on the Word of God when it comes to issues, especially sexual issues of our days. The Nicolaitans were all about that. The compromising church let ungodliness inside the church. They wanted to avoid conflict. They allowed sexual sin, personal conduct of individuals that was atrocious. They allowed this. They were basically the church that says this: we believe in this. If you believe in, you can believe in what you believe, and we'll believe in what we believe, and we're all okay. This is the church, and many today, that are saying there are many paths to God. All religions go the same way. Their paths lead to the same result. All the different gods are just the same God, just by different names. God tells this church to repent. I got a modern day example of this. Historic church, go ahead, next slide. Historic church, which produced first Southern Baptist Convention president, will allow gay ordination and transgender same-sex marriage. Am I here this morning to harp on the homosexual agenda? No. But it's there. This First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, and the reason I name it is because they've put it out for all to know. You can Google this church, and there's a 2-minute video from the pastor and why they decided to go this route. And if you listen closely to his words, this is what he says. I'll paraphrase. We decided we didn't like everything that was written in this book because it was divisive and offends people. So we're going to put parts of this and we're going to ignore it. And we're going to do church. But see, this defines what a church is. So they're redefining what the church is by man. He says in his little speech that there are many ways to interpret this Bible. But the Bible says itself, there is no personal interpretation to it. Scripture interprets Scripture. God's interpretation, and it's very clear when you read it and compare it to itself what it's saying. They want to redefine that. They said, we don't want to be divisive. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but division. Because even families will be split on who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Being a church of love is great. But if you're compromising what this says and you're not informing the public of everything this book says, you're not loving them. You are setting them up to be forever damned in hell for all eternity. The homosexual agenda says we're bigots and we're homophobes. This book says that's a sinful lifestyle and you need to repent. It's an abomination before God. If we don't tell them that, they're doomed. Who loves them more? The church who's compromising or the church who's standing fast in the Word? We are more about love. Well, it's not a godly love. The compromising church. Let's go to the next church. The church of Thyatira, the corrupt church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Love. God is love. The church definitely needs to be loving. Service. Serving God and serving one another. Faith, patience, fruits of the Spirit. The last are more than the first. They're doing more than when they first began. But look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And it goes on to read those verses, God's attitude towards this sinfulness. The corrupt church probably started out as the compromising church and then took a few more steps and became the corrupt church. They first probably compromised with sinful conduct in the body and not addressing it. Then it gets to the point where they're teaching it, teaching false doctrines and ideologies, prosperity gospel, like we hear today from many pulpits. Calls this woman Jezebel, referencing back to the Old Testament, very evil and godly woman who took and was part of bringing Israel into false pagan religions, idol worship and sexual immorality. This is what this woman is doing in the church. Now, here, I'll be honest with you. Some people say this church, God has a problem because there's a woman teaching. That's why he has a problem. And I'll just tell you right now, that's male chauvinism. It's because what she is teaching and what she is bringing into the church. They are teaching that what churches are teaching today, that God has no problem with, again, with homosexuality. Again, I'm not harping on that, but it's there in our culture today, right in front of us. We have to address it. God does teach out. The Bible does speak out against it. But many churches are teaching that he doesn't. Here's another one. Evolution. It's a false ideology. It's an ideology, when you really understand it and you study it, makes a mockery of this. Attacks this at every angle. You say, well, that's science. That's religion. They don't even come. No. If you really understand what evolution teaches, it attacks this at every angle. One of the first things I did when I got here is I do apologetics and I started teaching on evolution. And I understand evolution. Science doesn't even support evolution. People left this church, I know two, because I taught this and creationism and came out against evolution. Abortion. Jesus is God. The word of God being true. There's all these different ideologies and thoughts and doctrines that are being taught in churches. And this corrupt church was teaching these things. They did not stand against the false teachings of the day. So they were corrupt. The next church, the Church of Sardis, the dead church. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. If God knows they're dead, that name is not with him. So this means the name is with man. Man believes this church is alive. This church has a great reputation. This church is probably big. It's growing. It's happening. But in God's all-knowing understanding of everything, it is dead. But to man, it seems alive. You see, this is the church, and there are many like it that are teaching doctrines of demons. teaching mysticism. Teach against this. I'm thinking of a particular church here in town where the pastor has ridiculed this in front of his congregation and said, you don't need to read this. The apostles of old are supplanted by the new apostles. We have greater authority than what's written in this. And that church has a great name, and it's a great church. But it's dead. It's filled with people who forsake this, created their own Christian God. But they look alive. The Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut it. And you have little strength. I've kept my word and have not denied my faith. Here is the one church, besides the persecuted church we didn't go over, but here's the one, only other church that God has nothing against. Does it mean this church was perfect? No, it was filled with human beings. But love covers a multitude of sin. And not that you just dismiss sin inside the body, but here this church was getting it done. So much that God says, hey, I've opened the door. No one's going to stop what you guys are doing. You are seeking me. You're in the word. They must have been disciple makers. They must have been evangelism. They were getting it done. The church as a whole. Not just part of the church, the whole church. That means the whole body, or at least the majority of the congregation, was growing in the Lord, was excited and filled with zeal and just ready to serve God every day of their life. No fault found here. The church, I always hate this name, Laodiceans, the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The lukewarm church. Cold means openly rejecting Christ. This would be the dead church, because dead people, their bodies are cold, right? The dead church was one that was alive, but it was teaching heresy and teaching a false Christianity, completely rejecting the authority of Scripture. The lukewarm church is not cold, but they're not hot. Hot would be the faithful church, the church that God opened the door and said, I'm going to bless what you're doing because you're seeking me, you're honoring me, you're glorifying me, you're obeying the Scripture. They were lukewarm. These were people who professed to love Christ, professed to be believers, but their lives did not match because there was no desire to grow. It's okay. No desire to grow in the faith. You see, a trademark of a true believer is a desire to grow, to seek the Lord, because that's what the Holy Spirit puts in you. Before I was a believer, I had no desire to read the Bible. Definitely no desire to go to church. But a moment of confession and repentance, I asked my wife for something I'd never asked her for before. A Bible. I hate reading. My theory is if there's a good book. They'll make a movie, so wait for the movie. But God put it in my heart to read, to study. You see, they had no desire. They were fine. These are the churches that say, hey, they're basically self-deluded. I'm okay, you're okay, we're great, we're fine. We don't need to grow, we're good. I know a lot of churches like this down south. Been there for 100 plus years. Each pew is designated to a family for generations. And you show up on Sunday, because that's what a good Baptist or Methodist does. And then you go on your way, because you're fine. You're good. You don't need to grow or change. They're so deluded, they don't know that they're really poor and wretched and naked, symbolizing sinful, unregenerated, unsaved people. These are the verses that Matthew 7 talks about. When many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this? And he looks at him and says, I never knew you. The lukewarm condition means they're comfortable. They're not going to be convicted by their sin. They're not going to grow in the faith. They're in a dangerous place of self-delusion that they're okay with God. This condition of thinking you're okay with God makes God sick. Makes God sick. There it is. The six churches you get to choose from. The loveless church, the compromising church, corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, the lukewarm church. Now, I'm not going to sway your decision. But I do want to say this. We all want to be the faithful church. But I'm asking for an honest evaluation from you on the church. Where do you think? Do we have characteristics of some of the other churches that aren't so pretty? Don't ignore or overlook anything that's not pretty to your eyes. You see, the great thing about these letters to the churches is God is not condemning them. He is reaching out to them. He's given them a chance to realize what has become inside of them and part of them, and they need to repent. He wants to rise them above it. He's reaching out. And the only way you can overcome sin is by acknowledging it, not overlooking it, not denying it. If there's anything that God would say against us, we need to listen. We can't just play Christian and play church without having ears to hear. Because we're not a perfect church. There's no such thing. I'm not going to tell you where I think we fall on this list. I will, down the road, we're going to get back to our study through the book of Acts, the early history of the church, the formation of the church. When we're done with that study, I would like to share your results, the congregation's results, and what I believe, what church we are. So today, if you already know, fill it out. You think we're one particular church? Give me some reasons why. If you think we're a combination of churches, that's good too. Just give me some reasons why. If you want to think about it a little bit and re-go over these scriptures at home, that's fine. Turn this stuff in next week. But please, I really need a response. I only got one back from the early service. 1 out of 20, that's not good. I really need a response. I won't be offended. Don't even write your name on it. Which one are we? Now, as I close, let's take this one step further. Let's take it a little closer to home. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Here's the chance. We've tested the church. What is First Baptist Church of Reading? Who are we really like? What direction are we headed? But now you can test yourselves. Because what I did is I went through the characteristics that were good in all the churches. I translated that into what that characteristic would look like inside an individual. Because the church is made up of individuals. So the characteristics of the majority will make up the characteristics of the church. So here now is a way to test yourself. What kind of Christian are you? The churches also reveal that to us, these letters. Let me give you the trademarks that I took from the book of Revelation of a real believer, a true believer, a one that is faithful, like the faithful church. Your personal life will reflect Christ in the Spirit. Sorry. Your personal life will reflect Christ in the Spirit, meaning the life you live out there is the same you live in here. There's not a difference. You don't just have a desire to do good. You are doing good in your life. Jesus said, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. A lot of people have great desires and goals. And how many people have made great goals for the new year? And most of the time, they break them in the first week. We always have great desires. But with the Holy Spirit, we become doers, not just hearers. We have a love for Christ, his church, and the ministry of that church. There's a love. There's a desire to be a part of it, to seek him. Love for the word of God. No compromise to the word or to doctrines. You don't put yourself over the authority of this. This is your authority. You want to read it, study it, know it. You have a love for evangelism, seeing people come to Christ. You have a love for discipleship of yourself and others, the commission of the church. There's a zeal in your life for the Lord and his ways in your life. There's a thankfulness for the Lord in your life. I've set a goal this year for myself. I'm trying every day to make sure that when I wake up, when I'm first waking up and I'm rubbing the sleep out of my eyes in the morning, that my thoughts immediately go to thanking the Lord for that day. I want to be thankful because I realize sometimes I'm unthankful or I don't acknowledge my thankfulness to him. That is my goal. And a Christian should be thankful. We should always keep in front of us what Christ has done for us. Be thankful for the grace. And finally, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. God is reaching out to these churches, helping, wanting, calling them back to be a faithful church. God is always calling to us. That's what this new year is about, 2016. A new year. The scriptures tell us that God's mercies are new every morning. So if you messed up yesterday, he's saying, listen, we can start over today. They're new every morning. They're new every week, month, year. 2015 was a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. I was blessed to pastor here. It was a blessing. But that is over with. I can't live back there. I got to live here in 2016. And I know God will bless if we seek. But even more, I want to bless him with my very life. I want to be thankful. I want to love him like he deserves. Let us take this new year. Let us take this test to see anything wrong in ourselves as individuals or in our church and allow God to correct them. I am truly looking forward to be with you people, to know you better, to serve with you, to grow with you, to see what God does here. The sky is the limit because we're talking about God Almighty. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word, that these scriptures, these letters to the churches, because again, it shows your grace and your mercy, reaching out to churches that have, some of them had totally forsaken you, and others were denying you in many different ways, but Lord, you were still looking to connect with them, to heal them, to love them. Lord, you're always showing grace. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom here, every individual, that as we look at that little piece of white paper, and we look at the scriptures and we look at our church, that you give us clear vision and focus. Because, Lord, we want to be heading in the right direction. We want to know that First Baptist Church of Reading would be a church that you would have nothing to say against it. That's our goal. That's our desire. Because that'll be a church that glorifies and honors you. Lord, give us wisdom in doing this little test. And Lord, also give us wisdom in looking at ourselves. Everyone in here, all of us have room to grow. I don't think there's a perfect Christian in here. And that's not to be insulting, Lord, but it's reality. We always have room to grow. Lord, give us insight to our own lives. And if there is anything in us that we need to surrender to you and have you work on, Lord, I ask you to reveal that to us. Lord, this is a new year. We look forward to this year, knowing that you're going to always be with us. You're going to guide and direct us. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray this in your name, the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.